Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning and welcome to church. I'm Kevin. It's good to see you here in person. If you're joining us online, you might be on vacation or somewhere. We do have a YouTube stream that shows for people that aren't here, and so we're glad that we have that. But it's good to see you in person today. Have y'all had enough rain yet? We needed it, right? So it's been good to watch things get green real quick. We're in a series this summer, basically for June and July. We've been focusing on this idea of FaceTime. What does that mean? It is this idea that all of Scripture matters, but the words of Jesus are the spotlight that we are highlighting in this June and July section. Some of you actually have a copy of Scripture. I know that's weird anymore that people would actually bring them to church, but most of us just look on our phones. I get that. I do the same thing. But when we have actual physical copies of Scripture, there's a portion of time when Scripture started being printed where Jesus' words were written in red letters. So we're spending the summer, June and July, looking at the red letter words of Jesus. This summer, at the beginning of the summer, we have a Tuesday morning men's Bible study. It's at 6:05 on Tuesdays. I know that's really early, but Pastor Billy, who was just up here earlier, he helps to pick the curriculum for that, and this summer he decided that for Bible study, sometimes we do topical things, but that we would just take sections of Scripture and we would dive into them, and we sit around tables for about 45 minutes and we just talk, and he has a few prompts, questions for us. And at the end of one of the first or second sessions, we were asked to give some comments. And mine wasn't so much related to Scripture as it was to this gentleman. Here's a picture of a guy that some of you all in here know. Now, while he is a very misguided football fan, as you can see, this is Pastor Jim Harrison. He used to be on staff here. He still teaches Sunday school. He still preaches in a lot of places. And sometimes I talk to you about my dad, but at the end of that Bible study, I couldn't pass up the opportunity to talk about Pastor Jim for a minute. So I was one of the last people to share, and I just said, and you can go to the next picture. Every conversation that I have with this man, somewhere, whether brief or lengthy, he just begins to repeat and recite Scripture. It's not forced. It's not like, let me figure out how I can preach to Kevin. I've watched him do it over and over again. I've watched him do it with people who don't believe in Jesus. I've watched him do it with people like me who do believe in Jesus. And I've listened to him, and I've just watched him, and I have just marveled at how the things that come out of this man are predominantly, are you listening? Scripture. It's just like he's saying the and the, any other word. And the next thing I know, this guy is just breathing Scripture over people. Many times it is the words of Jesus. Now, many of you know that in my former life, I was a coach. And it is crazy to me, even still now, how much time, how many words I dedicate to basketball. I love basketball. That has not changed. There's nothing sinful about basketball. Oh, hallelujah. I love all sports. I do. It's not the only thing I love. But I'm saying this to you as a pastor. When I'm around that man, the words of Scripture flow, and it's just so easy, and it's just so simple. And I've been convicted all summer long as I've thought about this guy's life. I'm not highlighting just him. I'm just giving some of you sitting here, you know this guy. You've been in those conversations and you've been talking to him. And the next thing you know, he's just talking about Jesus. He's reciting Jesus' words. He's giving you scripture. And you walk away and you go, wow, I'd like to spend more time with that kind of man. So as we begin this study today, I want you just to think about the words that you speak the most. What are they? Now, I want to go to the opposite end of the spectrum before I get into today's scripture. This is a picture of a young girl. This young lady who's been attending our church for about 2 years, Aubrey, her mom was in a text thread with my wife right during the week of Bible school, and this is what she said. She said, I took this picture of my daughter on the way to Bible school, and she asked me, hey, mom, would you limit my screen time this summer? Because I need to spend more time doing this. And right now, I could just say amen, and we could go home, right? And some of you wish I would. I mean, is that beautiful? So you have this older gentleman. I won't say how old, but you have this. Imagine a girl this age who's still saying, hey, created me, Lord, a desire to know you through your word. Wow. Today, we're in Mark chapter 13, but before we get to Mark 13, I want to just give you a quote. So everybody stays on point and doesn't get lost in a subject that church people love to get involved in. Here's what the quote from David Guzik says as we get ready to look at Mark chapter 13. Some people have the idea we don't need to know when Jesus is coming, so it really doesn't matter. We don't know when Jesus is coming, so we have to find out and set a date. The right response is, we don't know when Jesus is coming, so I have to be alert, eager, and ready for his coming. And some of you who are sitting here right now think, oh man, he's done a pretty good job. He's not preached any of those hellfire and brimstone messages. Some of you are wishing I would preach more of those messages. This is not that kind of message, so you can exhale, but it is a confrontational look from the words of Jesus during the last week of his life about what are the things that we would look around at and say, are these things starting to happen so that we would know the end is upon us? Mark chapter 13. It's Wednesday of Passion Week. Thursday is the day that he'll have the Last Supper, and here's what happens on Wednesday of Passion Week. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? In red letters, Jesus says, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Don't let the Wailing Wall confuse you. That's simply a retaining wall that was around this 35-acre complex. Listen to me. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to show it to you in just a few minutes, and they're looking at the city. 35-acre complex constructed by Herod. It was almost finished, and the stones are massive. How big is 35 acres? Put this in your imagination. That's 27 football fields. We cram 70 to 110,000 people around one football field. 27 football fields are sitting up elevated, made of stone. Naturally, these guys would be amazed by this. Here's a picture of somebody standing in front of one of the stones. Look at her and look at the size of the retaining wall of that stone. This is pre-industrial revolution. There's no caterpillars. There's no bobcats. These are individuals who thought this is going to be so magnificent, so incredible. We're going to take stones of this size. You can go to the next picture. The heaviest stones of pyramids, are you listening? Weighed 2.5 tons. The stones in this structure, on the base around the structure, many of them weighed 100 tons. You say, big deal, I don't get that. They would carve like what you see that man's hand in there, chunks in the rock so that they could actually move them, or they would have other pieces that were bigger that they could hoist them. Well, what's the big deal, 100 tons? That's 200,000 pounds for one stone. So you can see why the disciples who are attaching, Jesus is here, the Messiah has come, the kingdom, there's the temple, big stones, they're attaching all of this together. And they're thinking, okay. And he just told them, you guys, listen to me, not one of these will be left. It's going to all be destroyed, obliterated. And you're sitting here because you've seen massive structures, you've been to cities, you've looked at big buildings, and you're like, I'm not that impressed. But these guys would have had to have been dumbfounded. What are you talking about? This has taken years and years and years. And these stones, 45 feet tall, 60 feet high, they weigh 100 tons, and you're telling us it's going to be done, obliterated, nothing? That's what I'm telling you. Don't get attracted to that. It's all going to be rubbish very soon. And they're just like, what in the world are you talking about? Mark chapter 13, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which was opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they come to him and they ask him privately. This in Scripture is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. And most people love to study the Matthew 24 version. We're in Mark chapter 13. These are the first four disciples chosen. Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled. I'm going to pause Scripture here. Here's a picture of a lady. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture or a picture like this. It's actually one picture and there's two ladies in this picture. Some of you are going to leave this service very frustrated because you see both of them or none of them or I don't know. But the first picture is of an old lady with a big nose, and it looks like her mouth, and she has a real pointed chin, and she has, like, she's more looking towards you. That's one picture. Some of you right now are like, I don't see that at all. There's another picture in this same picture of a very young girl, and the black is her hair, and to the side is her ear, and then there's a nose and an eyelash, and she has her face turned to the side. Some of you are like, yep, I see that one. Some of you see both. Some of you are like, dude, I don't see either. Scriptures like this, you look at them, and there are multiple things in the same scripture. Don't let it frustrate you. Don't let it confuse you. Don't go, Jesus is sending mixed signals. He's not sending mixed signals. He's not trying to trick anyone. There is one central message in Mark 13, and I'm going to hammer it home for you today, even though there's lots of stuff in there we could get lost in. It's much like this picture. You look at it and you see, I'm just curious, just for sake, we won't even put this on YouTube. Nobody will see your hand. How many of you see the two different ladies? Wow, beautiful. This is a great audience. Very intelligent. Not audience. That's terrible. What in the world? Oh, my. Mark chapter 13. Jesus said to them, here it is. Watch out. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and will deceive many. What do you mean? Does that happen? Henry Cristo, who was born in Brazil in 1948, he believes he is Jesus. David Shaler, born in the UK in 1965, he started his own church. He has a following. He's told people, I'm the Messiah, I'm he. And people are following him, and they believe that he is Jesus. Alan John Miller, who used to be a part of the Jehovah's Witness Foundation Church, he started a new church called the Divine Truth Movement. He has people following him, and people believe he's the Messiah, he's Jesus. Do you know that every year that we live, more and more people, not just in that year, but over time, more and more people have come along and tried to convince people that they're Jesus, they're the one, they're the Messiah, and we sit back and we go, that's ridiculous, but people are following them. And Jesus is saying, listen to me, don't you get it twisted, don't you get hijacked, Don't get confused. When I come back, it's going to be so obvious and so clear. Don't you listen to all this other stuff. I'm warning you now. Mark chapter 13, verse 7. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, we don't hear of these things, right? Do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. Pretty big one recently. There's so many now, we stopped charting a lot of them unless they're a certain magnitude on the Richter scale. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard, is what he says in the very next verse. I want to make this very clear. Some of you have checked out, check back in. There are people in your social circle, in your family, at your work, and in this world who believe things are getting better. They are not. Things are not getting better. Oh, technology is better. The sneakers you wear are better than they used to be. The bats that they use in sports are better than they used to be. The computers that we have can store more than we used to have stored. They can do more work faster. Your phone is way better than it used to be. These things, some things in the medical world are better than they used to be. But overall, the truth is, things are not getting better. Even socially, we've made some strides. I'm so glad that I was not born in the 60s. No offense. I grew up so naive of all of that racial tension that existed. So we've made some strides. We're not where we should be, but we've made some strides. But things are not getting better. So don't let people trick you into thinking that they are. They're not. Just because we've made a few advancements, just because we're smarter, supposedly, with more education. Now, just to give you some breathing room before we get into even heavier scripture, I want you to look at what is a true but comical video as we think about the end of time and where we're headed and the trip that we should take. This is what it looks like for most of us as we prepare for our final destination. But let's back up. It's like what we would do on a trip that we're going on vacation. Watch this.
I'll probably wear like 2 to 3 outfits a day, so I should pack for that. If I buy stuff, I can just get another suitcase there. I'm there for 5 days, so 6 purses should be enough. I just don't trust the hotel blow dryer. This doesn't fit me, but I've always wanted to wear it, so I guess I'll pack it. 5-day vacation, so 12 swimsuits, probably. I brought 45 pairs of underwear. I feel like my whole perfume bottle would be helpful. I need more clothes. I'm going to work out twice a day. I don't work out here, but I'm gonna work out twice a day on vacation, so I should pack accordingly. I should bring this crossbody I never wear in case someone wants to steal something from me. Not gonna happen. Good thing I'm not buying a single thing because this is barely gonna zip. What if the Airbnb doesn't have a towel? I'll just wear this on the plane to save room.
Some of y'all identify with that? It is amazing how much effort we put into a temporary, short-lived trip. What about us getting ready and being ready for the day that matters most? There's one central theme in Mark chapter 13, and here it is. I'm giving it to you before we get to the end. You can get ready, or you can be ready. What are you talking about? When Ruth was pregnant with Jasmine, early on, and you've all probably heard this, there's going to come a point where those contractions get a little more intense and the water's going to break, and you don't want to have to go pack your bag at that point. Have the bag packed. And I can still take you to the moment. We were in New Jersey and she walked in and she said, "Babe, it's time." And we didn't have to go scurrying around the house to get all the needs that we had. We walked out. I said, "Let's go." I picked up the bag and we went to the hospital. We didn't have to get ready. We were ready. How about us, spiritually speaking? When you see, Mark 13, verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. That's you, that's me. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Hold that slide. What's happening here? This is a reference from Daniel and also to a former leader, Antiochus, in 167 BC. He came into the former temple and he set up an idol for worship, and it desecrated the temple. Many of you don't know this, maybe you do know this, that there's a group that wants to rebuild another temple in this same spot. And he's referencing, many think, well, this is a reference to what happened in AD 70 when this temple that we just looked at was completely destroyed. He's saying there's going to be another one, and there's probably going to be a leader, not probably, that's going to come, and they're going to desecrate this moment. They're going to set up this false idol for people to worship. Now, people get hung up on this verse, and it's really interesting because Jesus doesn't. He says it, he talks about what happened before and what will happen again, and then he keeps on moving. Verse 17, it says, how dreadful it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Jesus is now in the middle of his full apocalyptic sharing. Isn't it amazing that he includes, maybe you're not amazed by this, women and nursing mothers? Do you know what just happened right prior to this chapter? We're in Mark 13. At the end of Mark 12, Jesus walks out of the temple and he has just told his disciples, hey, did you guys see that lady over there? She just dropped 2 coins in the offering. And at this, they're like, here he is bringing up women again. They must be important in this. He, by the way, isn't saying you shouldn't get pregnant. That's not at all what he's saying. Verse 21, look, there's the Messiah, or no, he's over there. Don't believe that. In Matthew 24, it talks about this idea of lightning. And Jesus says, when I return, it won't be like, oh, there he is. It will absolutely fill the entire sky, and there won't be any doubt. It won't be just one little strike in one section. Verse 23, be on your guard. And then he says some really crazy things. The sun's going to get darkened. The moon won't give light. The stars are going to fall. Verse 28, he goes from apocalyptic things to now very practical things that would have helped them. And here they are. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Remember, it's spring. They're sitting there. There are probably fig trees around them. When you see them start to bloom, get ready, because the end is near. Wow. Mark 13, 32. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels. And it says this, nor the Son. People have used this to try to say, well, Jesus can't be God. He doesn't know when he's coming back. It's possible that Jesus has relinquished some of these things because it says, only the Father knows. Mark 13, 33, be on your guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's the main point. There's no confusion. There's no double meaning. He says it repeatedly. You must get and be ready. Then he says this. It's like a man who goes away and he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge with their assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch! Exclamation point. Well, let's watch the Chosen's rendering of this scene on the Mount of Olives.
See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars. And rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation. And put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. But to answer your question concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the end will come.
I love the intensity in his voice. He's not screaming at him, but he is with a passionate look and a passionate tone in his voice saying, be on guard. Stay awake. Listen in one section of scripture what he says here. Watch out. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be alert. Keep watch. Watch. And some of you have sat in church for so long, and you've heard this preached on so much, that you just figure, probably going to be another 100 years. I'll be long gone. And the reality is, according to Scripture, really nothing else needs to happen for this to take place. For these beginning of birth pains to absolutely be unleashed. Here's what Psalm 63:1 says. You are God, my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've had this prayer in my heart recently as we've been in this series, aside for create, Lord, in me a hunger for your words and the words of Jesus. It's this idea right here. I want that, but I'm not good enough to create that in myself. A friend of mine did a survey in the last few weeks, and he asked a lot of Christian leaders, even outside our tribe, what is it that Christian people should really lean into in these days? Like, where are they missing it and what should they do? And he said the overwhelming response of the survey was that Christian people, in a sense, are asleep and they are not leaning in with all that they have to pursue him. Which is hard because in our tradition, we would say we believe in prevenient grace. We're glad that he pursued us first. Yes, he did. But in order to stay in this intimate, right relationship with him, in this crazy, jacked up culture, we have to go after him with everything we've got. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." What's he saying? When we seek him, he will help us to seek him more. He creates the desire in us, not us. He uses our seeking to empower us to do more. These are low-hanging fruit, and I'm going to go through these really fast. Ready? Here's some just basic things you could do. You might want to take a picture of these. You say, "I've heard this before." Good, hear it again. What if in your music, every secular song you listen to a worship song? What if when you're reading two books, one of them would be about Jesus or faith? What if you prayed as you entered every single room? It doesn't matter if it's the mall, your home, Target, Walmart, the grocery store. What if you just prayed and you talked to the Lord? What if you intentionally sought the Lord in your work? And you ask him to be present and to work in through you as you are working at your job. What if every five casual conversations you have, you asked the Lord, "Would one of these be about you? Would you just speak through me? And I'm not going to force this, Jesus. I'm just going to let this happen. But I'm asking you, before I leave, before I walk out of my house, today I'm going to have conversations. It could be with somebody at the grocery store. It could be, would you just speak through me?" What if every fifth purchase you made was for someone other than yourself or your family? What if you spent 5 minutes a day, not just reading scripture, finding the words of Jesus? Google them. 5 minutes a day, you just pumped Jesus' words into your soul. You're going to watch films this year. What if two of them were about faith? You're going to maybe put on the calendar two different times where you're going to serve. What if you just daily, moment by moment, had these breath prayers where you had a conversation with Jesus? Here's what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. More and more people are interested in the how and when instead of the fact that there is and will be a second coming. So I want to just close with this. This is an old illustration, but it's so old it might be new to some of you. Let's just say that this rope is eternity. We know that this rope is not eternity, but let's say that end goes way out beyond our parking lot. And this is eternity. And I've totally hijacked this. Some of you have seen this before. But this right here, this yellow portion of this rope, is your life. And there's eternity. And the question I want to ask you today, as we think about Mark 13, and it's not to scare you. It's just that the Lord is coming again. How much time in this yellow piece of tape, how much time are you spending getting ready for the rest of this rope? "Well, I got a lot to do, and I got some important things, and I got work, and I got family, and I got to make money, and I got to..." How much time in this section compared to the rest of this rope are you spending on eternal things that actually matter? Wow. And the whole idea of Mark 13 is we don't want to just have to get ready. I want to spend enough time here that I am ready. That my bag is packed, ready to go to the hospital. I don't have to fret and worry about it. Stand with me. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if this was just for simply to me to scream and spit and slap and just remind you there will be a second coming. And he's saying, be alert, be awake, be on guard. You've still got a few moments to get ready. I don't know what you need to do today to get ready so that you are ready. But our altars are open. I'm going to pray here before we start. Maybe today you would just say, "Man, I needed that. I needed a wake-up call." Sometimes I feel like I'm a coach that's walking in a locker room trying to say, "Hey, you guys awake? Let's go. We got a game to play." I used to do that a lot. Can you tell? And maybe sometimes I did that at halftime. Sometimes I did it before the game started. But today I'm doing it in front of you. I'm saying, hey, are you awake? Are you ready? Be on your guard. Watch out. Get ready. Lord Jesus, I don't know what everybody here needs to do to make sure they are ready. This isn't about works. We know that. But there is a part that we play. Help us to passionately pursue you. And if we're not ready, if we're not where we should be, maybe we just need to pray to create a new, fresh hunger in us so that we would long for you, long for your presence, long for your words, and long to see you again. If that's us today, you respond how you want. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.